say, amen. You know, as this morning, isn't it hard to believe that we are now at the end of this year? This has been undoubtedly the fastest year in my entire life. I mean, I can't believe that, 11 days is going to be Christmas, and I don't know, 18 days, I guess, until maybe the new year, 2026. It's just unbelievable. And I was thinking about something as I prepared this message for today, because I'm not a tech person. You guys know that, right? You know, but as I started thinking about the digital world that we live in. And, you know, even today, I mean, you can have a digital Christmas. Did you know that? With technology, you can do anything. Listen, you don't even know, you don't have to go to the mall. Men, listen, your wife wants you to go to the mall. Just say, no, honey, let's shop online. No, think about that. That's what most people do now. You select and go online. And matter of fact, you do all of that, and you can even say, you know what, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I'm just going to go to church online. Don't ever do that, though. You come to church, amen? And think about this. What technology does, it can bring your entire family on Christmas together, no matter where they live, whether they live in many parts, states in America, whether they live across the world, doesn't matter. All you have to do you'll never see, remember that song by Elvis Presley? Now, I'm not talking about Jailhouse Rock. You remember the song Blue Christmas? Well, with this technology we have today, you know, remember how he said you'll have a blue Christmas without you or whatever it is? You'll never have a blue Christmas without your family again, because you can do a Zoom Christmas. You can do a Facebook Christmas. And then the relatives that you really don't want to be there, you can just block. You know what I'm saying? I mean, no, think about it. I mean, you have that liberty to do those things. And then grandpa and grandma, if they live far, far away, you can, there they are. They're watching on their cell phones, and everybody else is watching on their cell phones or their laptops. And they can see their grandchildren open the gifts live right there. Matter of fact, what a way to celebrate Christmas. Everyone looking at their cell phones. Now, with all that being said, you know, I hear this song every Christmas, and I don't know if you remember, you're probably not as old as I am, but Andy Williams, remember him? And he every year we hear that it's the most beautiful time of the year. Remember that one? Don't you wish that were true? Don't you wish that Christmas, well, it is for the Christian, but don't you wish that this time of year, for every person all over the world, was indeed the most beautiful time of the year? But the sad truth is, that's not true, is it? No. Listen, you know, the truth is this, is that many, many Christians and non-Christians, they're very discouraged during the Christmas season. Matter of fact, let me give you the latest poll. You ready for this? 74% of Americans find Christmas stressful. Who's the other 26%? I mean, that can't be just Christians, amen? I mean, let me read it again. 74% of Americans find Christmas stressful. 55% say it's the most stressful holiday of the year. You know what I think? I think that the world has made Christmas too beautiful. Did you know that? I'm talking about the world's Christmas, not our Christmas. But they made it, and you got to have the perfect Christmas, you know? Every year they strive for that. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want to read it just as I wrote it yesterday, because this is hot off the press, man. I'm telling you, that's how busy I've been. But I said this, do you think it's strange to prepare for a holiday that brings stress and debt and guilt and discouragement for 74% of Americans? Do you call that a celebration? No, that's not a celebration. And so many are so preoccupied during this time at Christmas, and there's nothing wrong with decorating your house and finding the right Christmas tree. I put up a Christmas tree. It's this tall. And it can change colors. As a matter of fact, you punch a button, it'll sing while it changes colors, you know? It has everything that you need and so forth, but there's all the cooking and there's all this and that. And you know what? Sometimes, well, it can exhaust us. Did you know that? And so we don't need to exhaust ourselves making Christmas special when the true Christmas is already special. Amen? And that's the birth of Christ. So it shouldn't be draining us. It shouldn't be wearing us out. It shouldn't be discouraging us or leaving us hopeless. One of the great scriptures in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Do you know that word indescribable is only found there? Who is God the Father's indescribable gift to you and me? Jesus Christ. And you know the word indescribable there? You know what it means? It means that we don't have enough words in our vocabulary to even begin to explain the worth of Jesus Christ. He is the gift of gifts of He's the greatest of all gifts to mankind, amen? And God the Father did that. Matter of fact, we say Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us right now, right now. So we can say to ourselves, our Father's gift comes from his indescribable love. Let me give you the scripture, 1 John 4:9. It says this, the Apostle John writes, and he says, this is how the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God, how God loves us. He loves the world. He loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? And so the love of God was manifested. What does that mean? Well, God's love was made visible. It was made public. It was publicly announced, and that is he sent his only begotten Son from heaven to this planet. Amen? Did you know that babies aren't sent? That means that Jesus has always been. He is a pre-existent one. He is the one that's coming back for us even now. And the wonderful thing, the object of his love is you and me, is this world that we live in. And he came into a world, Jesus did, that he created, like it says in the scripture, John 1:10, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. That's a sad, sad thing. The nation of Israel did not want him. Matter of fact, they despised the Lord so much that they, along with the Roman government, had him crucified. Can you imagine leaving heaven and being born in a manger or a feed trough? That's what our king endured. So when it says there, when he came, God sent his son to this planet to die for our sins, and then it says that we might do something, us, we who believe in Jesus as our Lord, that we might live through him. Do you do that? Do you live through Jesus? Oh, that's a glorious thing. Listen to me. To live through Jesus means this. Well, what did Jesus tell us in John 10:10? He says, "I have come that you might have life, his kind of life, and have it more abundantly." I want that kind of life, don't you? I want to live that kind of life. So we live through him, but if we really live through him, we're going to do something else. We're also going to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, that Jesus, he died for all of us, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but live for him who died for them and rose again. That's the true Christmas right there. Listen, Christmas should not ever stress us out. It shouldn't exhaust us. You know, because if we're going to be planning about anything, it should be the planning to worship our Savior. Amen? Now, this is not our Christmas sermon. This is a warm-up for next week's Christmas sermon, okay? Yeah. So, you know, we don't want to be exhausted. So not only do we live through him and live for him, but there's one other thing. One day we're going to live with him. Amen? Think about that. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10 that Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether you sleep in or you die, okay? It says we should live together with him. We're going to live with our Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. That doesn't discourage me. Does it discourage you? No. What did Jesus say in John 14:1? He told the disciples, he's telling us, he said, "Let not your heart be what?" He didn't say, "Let your heart be discouraged. Let your heart be stressed out. Let your whole life be exhausted." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Let your heart let it not be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go away to prepare a place for you. That, he says that where I am, ye may be also. And he says, and I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. Listen, that may happen today. Would that be incredible to leave this place? Amen. No, imagine all of a sudden, a new body. Praise the Lord. You that have no hair, you will have hair. And think about all that. A place of no sorrow, no death, no pain, no suffering, no tears are allowed in heaven. Amen. Oh, what a world that's going to be. So our Father, it comes from an indescribable love, Jesus, that incredible gift, but it also comes from an indescribable sacrifice. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 5:6. It says, for when we were still without strength, meaning when we were powerless to overcome sin in our life, when we had no strength to defeat it or even defeat the devil, okay? He says, in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, but yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare die. You know, did Jesus die for good people? There's no good people. You may feel like you're a good person. I love you. It's okay. But there's no good such thing as a good person. There's only one that's good, and he is God. Amen? And he doeth good all the time. He says, but God does something. He demonstrates, that word means proves. God proves his own love toward you, toward me. And he tells us when. In that while we were still sinners, still practicing sin, still living in darkness and loving darkness, but not knowing that we did, still a slave to the wicked one, and we didn't know that we were a slave to the wicked one. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but that was the meaning of his birth. He came to die for the sins of the world, amen? He doesn't want us in bondage. He wants us to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. That the true Christmas, it doesn't stress me out. It should not stress you or discourage you as well. So the scriptures I just read, God loves us. Man, he loves you, he loves me. But he loved us when we did not want him, while we were still yet sinners. You know what that tells me? That God wants everyone. God wants you. Romans 8:31, listen to this one. I pray this encourages you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that scripture? Yes. No, the three of you did. Listen, if God be for you, who in the world would want to be against you? Amen? See, why? We're the children of God. We're in the family of God. This is just not anyone, I'm for you. No, this is the creator of everything. God himself says, I will stand right by your side because I am for you. One of my favorite scriptures I get discouraged just like you do. You think pastors are immune from being discouraged? No, I have to counsel you in my office. Don't you understand? It's a joke. One of my favorite scriptures from Psalm 56:9. This I know, God is for me. Everybody in the world can be against me. Even my own family could turn against me. But when you know that God is for you, you got it made, brother. You follow me? You listen, and I think, oh God, you're so good. Every minute of every day, God is for you. He is right there with you, facing whatever you are facing. And when God says, who can be against you? Do you know what that means? It means that God is challenging the entire universe. How dare you stand against my children? Amen. And somebody was saying right now, Bill, listen, we have enemies. We have enemies in this world. And you know, they haven't been swept away. They're still here. Well, that's true. But listen to me, oh discouraged one. You know, does the Bible say that no weapon formed against you will prosper? Yes. That's what it says. But see, do you believe that? no weapon on this planet that's against you will prosper. Scripture doesn't say that it looks like it won't prosper. It may look like it's prospering. It may look like it's even destroying you. It may look like all the circumstances that surround you in this life are crushing you to death. But God said, you belong to me, and there is no weapon on earth that will prosper against my children. Amen? Because we belong to God. And you say, well, Bill, how about death? Death is called an enemy in the Bible. Well, of course it is. Death is called the last enemy. Amen? Listen, but who defeated death for you and me? Jesus. What does it say in Hebrews 2:9? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, tasted death for everyone. Every person, he tasted it. The word taste means to experience whatever death really is. Jesus experienced it to the fullest, something that you and I will never, ever, ever taste because Jesus tasted it for us. Amen? Go, later on, read 1 Corinthians, I think it is, 15:55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Have you ever been bitten by a wasp? Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, listen, if the rapture doesn't occur and we pass on, we die, loved one, there's no sting in death for you. There's no sting at all. It's the stinger has been removed. Let's just put it that way. Well, what do you mean by that, Bill? I mean this. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:8? For the Christian to be absent from this body, if I closed my eyes right now and I fell over, and all of a sudden the defibrillator did not work, don't bring me back. Because to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. I mean, you are home forever and ever and ever and ever. No wonder David said in Psalm 23:4, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. You're not even alone whenever your eyes close in death. Man, how can we be discouraged? That's not for the world. That is for the believer. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh, God, you are so good to us. You say, yeah, Bill, but we have an enemy. His name is the devil or Satan. Well, yes, but Jesus disarmed him on the cross. Amen? He is a defeated devil. Did you know that? He is limited now because of what Jesus did. And not only that, if you are a Christian, what does Paul the Apostle say through the power of the Holy Spirit? He says, put on the whole armor, not your armor, not the U.S. government's armor. Put on the whole armor that doesn't belong to you that God's going to give you. And that is the armor of God. And you know what? When you pick up the shield of faith, what does it do? It quenches every fiery dart of the wicked one. Amen? And I'll tell you something. He'll throw as many darts of discouragement and despair, joyless, and all the things that he can do to make you discouraged. Don't let that happen. God says, no, you take up the shield of faith and so forth. And we have any more enemies? Oh, the flesh. Old Billy. I'm the new Billy. But the old Billy, he's a bum. He wants to rule his life. Do you understand? He wants to sit on the throne of his own heart. But the new Billy is a new creation. I now want to just serve the Lord. Amen? So what do? Well, we put him to death. We reckon him dead. We don't let him crawl back on the throne of our heart. Remember what Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified, or literally, I have been co-crucified with Christ. In other words, when Jesus died, Paul says, I died. When Jesus rose, I rose. When Jesus ascended, I ascended with him. Amen? Okay. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think I can handle that. That's an encouragement. Amen. I've got Christ in me. You do too. The hope of glory living in us right now. So any other enemies? One more maybe. How about the world? Is the world our enemy? Yes. But loved one, the Bible, Jesus told us, he said, you're not of the world. You're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Matter of fact, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not of this world at all. Matter of fact, if you are in Christ Jesus, we have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, 4, and 5. And who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believes, say believes with me. He believes, what a wonderful word. He who believes has overcome this world. If Jesus is your Lord, he overcame the world for you, and that means everything in this world, everything. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. Why? I don't know how you feel about this, but do you ever look at life as preparing for eternity? That's what we're doing. See, we're citizens of heaven. This is not our home, amen? So we are preparing to leave this place one day and step into eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What a day that is going to be. So let's think about Christmas for a minute. The true Christmas. The true Christmas should never stress us out. It should never make us discouraged or joyless or peaceless. Amen? All right. Now, let me give you a couple more scriptures and then I'll get to my sermon. I'm watching the clock, don't worry. Except it's wrong. I mean, I don't think it's even set right, but I'm watching it. Romans 8:32, you ready? Talking about God. God, who did not spare his own son, delivered him up for us all, meaning delivered him up to the cross. How shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things, plural, all things? The words God did not spare means this in the Greek, literally. It means that God gave us his absolute best, which is his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And now it says not only that, he said, I'm going to freely give. He says, since I gave my son, I've gave you the best. How will I not take care of you? I'll freely give you all things. And that speaks of provision. Listen, God the Father is never going to let you down. Oh, now, I'm not saying you're going to drive a Mercedes. You'd probably be wise not to. But, you know, now think about it. Come on. We're such a selfish generation in America. You know, didn't that go over well, didn't it? I could feel the love, I mean, you know, when I said that. Freely give us all things. Number one, we are co-heirs with Christ. But when it says freely give us all things, plural, it's talking about the provision that we need as we live this life. Remember what Jesus told us? He said, don't seek, you know, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. For all these things the Gentiles seek after. The Gentiles meaning people that do not know God, do not know Jesus. And then he told us, the believer, what to do. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the things that we need for life. Listen, God knows what you need, the Bible says, before you even ask him. Amen? So he takes care of us, loved one. Now, with all that being said, are you in Romans 15? Good, I didn't think you'd ever make it. Okay, Romans 15. And I want you to look, if you will, why we don't have to be exhausted or stressed out or discouraged or hopeless in life, or especially at Christmas, okay? And I want you to start at verse 4 of Romans 15. Now watch this. Paul the Apostle, he's writing. He says, whatever things were written before, meaning written in Scripture, were written before were written for our learning or our instruction, that through the patience or the perseverance and comfort of the what? Do you have a Bible in your hand? God says, listen, those scriptures I have written, they are written for your comfort and for your patience. Why? That you might have what? Hope. Now that's Bible hope. That's not the world's hope. This is certain hope. Actually, that's present tense in the Greek. And so it means keep on having hope. And what is Bible hope? Bible hope is where we are sure of the certain, immutable, unchangeable promises of God who cannot lie. Amen? And we cling to those things. So God's word and God himself, did you know, can't be separated. And like I just said, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And that is the truth. Look at verse 5 now. We're going to find a name for God. It says here, now may the God of patience, meaning endurance. And what's this next word? The God of what? Comfort. Oh, praise the Lord. Grant you to be like-minded. Listen, do you know that the Bible teaches us about the comfort of God? Because he's the God of all comfort. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, our creator, or the source of mercies, and the God of all comfort, every comfort, not the world's comfort. The world's comfort is not going to help us. Did you know that? It's only God's comfort. And he goes on and he said, oh, who comforts us all in our tribulation, and here's the reason, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we received and were comforted by God. How can we, 74% of Americans are stressed out right now because it's Christmas. I hope there's not one Christian included in that, because there is no room for discouragement, you know, or hopelessness or exhaustion because of this season. Amen? It's a celebratory time. It's a time for the whole world to remember that God came to this planet and it came to save us. Listen, I don't know how you feel about this, but you have right now the greatest comforter in all of the universe, who loves you and is with you and will never leave you and will never, ever forsake you. And I'll tell you that I have found in 40-some-odd years now of ministry, I have found every time I enter a hospital room, the God of comfort is there. And every time that a person that I counsel and they're all alone and they're in their room and they're suffering loneliness, the God of comfort is there. And as they may tears may fall from their eyes, but if it does, the Bible says that God catches every one in his bottle. Amen? He is the God of every comfort. Now, with all of that being said, we have right now true hope. Look at verse 13. This is my prayer for you this season, okay? And for every day, and for me as well, my family. Now may the God, here's another name for God. May the God of what? Hope. Only here in the New Testament. May the God of hope do something. Watch this. Fill you. I have to stop. In the Greek, that word is so important, fill. It's pleroo, okay? It means this. The word to describe it, let's say I had a tall glass of water, or just a glass, and then I was pouring water into the glass until it was finally full and then overflowing. That's what that word means. It's overflowing, and that's God's desire for you. Now, may the God of hope fill you with what? Look at this. Can you imagine yourself a vessel, a glass bottle, and he says, I want to fill you with all joy. I want to fill you with all peace in believing that you may abound. I like William's translation, that you may bubble over in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is certain, loved one. Our Father is the source of all endurance, all in comfort, mercies, hope, joy, and peace. And again, our hope is based on the sure, certain, unchangeable promises of the true and living God. He doesn't say here, fill you with some joy. He doesn't say to fill you with some peace. He says all joy and all peace. Now listen to me. Verse 13, or the whole Bible, but I'm speaking of one verse. Verse 13 is either true or it's not. You see, that's where we have to stand. Listen, look at verse 33. Go to the end there at verse 33. You're going to see a new name for God too. You see where it says the God of peace? Y'all see that? Okay. That means that God is the ultimate source of peace. True or false? Let me give you a true and false. The Prince of Peace, which is Jesus, the Prince of Peace has provided his peace for us. True or false? True. Let me give you the scripture. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace, the peace that Jesus has, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Here's another true or false. Ready for this one? The Prince of Peace has provided us his joy. True or false? True. The scripture, John 15:11. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy, the joy that he has, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's that word again, pleroo. In other words, overflowing in your life. Now look at that scripture again, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, with all peace in believing, that you may abound or overflow in hope. And now it tells us how. By the power of another. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen very carefully. In order, this is vital. God wants you to have this. But in order to abound in these fruits and hope and the things we're talking about, you have to believe. Do you see what it says? In believing, say that word, in believing, very important word, loved one. See, you must believe. What do you believe? Number one, don't forget this. You must believe that this hope that God is talking about now is outside of your own power to obtain it. You are not the resource of this source. Does that make sense? You just can't do it. These are internal fruits that come from God, loved one, by believing. Now, the second thing is you have to believe that verse 13 can only come to you, the believer, by the power of another. Look at it. It says that in hope, how does it come? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the imparter of these divine fruits that we're talking about this morning, especially for hope and all peace to those who believe. Now, if you believe in the true Christmas, and I know you do, and we have that, we're not going to be exhausted. Amen? Amen? No, we're not. Or discouraged. Now listen, if we are peaceless and joyless and discouraged during this season, or any season in our life, really, but we're talking about Christmas. Well, if we are, there's probably only one reason why. And that's either we know this scripture, but we just don't believe it. What does that mean? It means, well, we have it up here. We have the head knowledge, but we don't have the living knowledge in our heart. Does that make sense? Because God's word is alive. See, we can know the word up here, but it's not being applied down here. Does that make sense? And so we have to do that. See, listen, there is only one lifestyle for a Christian. A person may call themselves a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, Pentecostal, Calvary Chapel. It doesn't matter. If they are Christians, there is only one lifestyle for the Christian. And there's only one way to live. And the Bible is very clear. Four times in the Bible, Old Covenant and New Covenant, it says this, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. How do we get faith? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. God says in his word, especially in Hebrews 10:38 and 39, he says, I love you, but my soul has no pleasure in you who do not believe my promises. God can't lie, loved one. Amen? Hebrews 11:1, what does it say? It says, now faith is a substance. There's the substance. Amen? The substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, the proof. Listen, have you seen heaven? Okay. Have you seen Jesus lately? How about, have you ever seen myriads of angels? Well, how do you know they're real? Faith. Faith sees the invisible. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. What we see, man can throw you off guard. The things that come against our life. The thing, when everything is falling apart, or maybe your bank account doesn't look good, or something, you're sick or something. Listen, we don't walk by what we see, but we do walk by faith. Amen. And faith in what? faith in the living Word of God. It says in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, and my soul waits, and in His Word do I hope. How important is faith? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, for it is impossible, not difficult, it is totally impossible to please God without faith, without believing His promises. For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently, what? Seek Him, not things, not needs. You find Him and you find everything. Amen? And that's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, it's one thing to quote the promises of God. It's quite another to truly believe the promises of God. Remember when David, I think it was King David, in Psalm 42, verse 5, he said this to himself. Oh, why are you cast down? Why have you bent over in discouragement, oh my soul? He's asking himself a question. Then he asks himself another question. He goes, and why are you disquieted within me? The word disquieted in Hebrew means suffering from horrible anxiety, okay? He says, why is that? And then he tells us what to do. He says, hope. He tells himself, hope in God. Why? Because Bible hope is sure, it is certain, it is unchangeable, because it believes the promises of the living God. And every one of us, me, all of us, we should ask ourselves the same question David did. Are we discouraged? Are we bent over? Are we stressed to the max? Are we cheerless? Do we lack joy? Do we lack peace? Listen to me. Do you believe in your heart, verse 13, is God's will for your life? It is. Okay, whenever you study the Word of God, do you ever ask yourself, okay, if this is God's will for my life, verse 13, and all, of course everything else, but I'm just talking about this one verse, then why does He want me overflowing with joy and with peace and abounding in hope? Why would He want that? I mean, those are internal fruits that come from heaven, loved one. They come from the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Why would God the Father, what is He doing? He is protecting you. He's protecting me. No one is like God. You say, well, Bill, how does that happen? Well, listen, the reason it is so necessary is because those inner fruits, okay, peace, hope, joy, hope, and all the rest of it, okay, listen, are they emotions? Yes. I mean, for example, guilt. If you feel guilty, do you feel it? It's an emotion. When you feel happy, do you feel it? Yes. Well, the same thing with God's joy in us and God's peace in us and God's hope, because He's the God of hope living in us. And what happens is these things are emotions, and what do they do? For example, hope always does something. Hope opens the door for your victory when you can't just say, I can't do it. I'm stressed. I'm discouraged. Oh no, hope. Oh, it's a door of victory. Listen to me. Why? When you obey God and you are full of hope, you are full of all peace and all joy. What does that do to emotions that are contrary to what God wants you to have? In other words, would you think that those incredible fruits that live in you drive out emotions that are contrary, like discouragement? Yeah. Listen, discouragement cannot coexist when you're full of hope and joy and peace. Amen. I'm not discouraged. I'm celebrating. Are you following me? Listen, hope is the guardian of your mind. Peace is the guardian of your mind. Joy is the guardian of your mind. Well, Bill, can you give me anything that'll prove that? Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let me read it to you. It says here, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Here it comes. And for a helmet, what does a helmet cover? Your head. And what's inside your head? You don't know, do you? I'm sorry. No, what's up here? Your brain. Your operation center. It says, listen, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's not the hope I'm going to be saved. It means you're already saved and you're waiting to go home to be with Jesus. So you put that helmet of hope on. It's a guardian. It's a vessel. It's warfare for you. Loved one, listen, Philippians 4:6, here it comes again. Be anxious for everything in your life. Be anxious. That word means torn apart, distracted. It says be anxious for nothing. I'm not going to say it. I always say, and what does nothing mean? It means nothing. It says, and he goes and he says, but everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, because you know God hears you. You know that the hope in you, his promises are true. It says, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And here it comes. And the peace of God, God himself, his very own peace, will guard. There it is. That word means guard. God guards. He's like a sentinel. He's like a guard over, it says, over your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what God, he says, my peace is going to guard your heart and your mind, the places that the devil loves to attack, the place of your thinking when you look at all these things and say, everything is falling apart. No, God says, if you'll only do what I say and trust my word. Why? You cannot separate God the Father from his word. Do you understand? But matter of fact, Psalm 138:2, God exalts his word above his very name. The word of God. Now listen carefully. I want you to just listen quickly. And I haven't got a lot left, but just listen quickly, please, to the promise of those in the Bible that believe, okay? You remember Jairus, for example, his daughter was 12 years old, and she lay dying at home. And Jairus, or however you pronounce it, he comes to see Jesus. And he's talking to Jesus and telling him about his daughter. And all of a sudden, a woman with an issue of blood who's been ill for 12 years touches his garment. She's healed, and Jairus is just waiting for that response from the Lord. And then finally, some people from Jairus' house come to him and say, oh, master, don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter, I'm sorry, she is dead. And Jesus heard it. The Bible says Jesus heard what those people said. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Luke 8:50. And when Jesus heard it, that his daughter is dead, he answered the father and he said, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. What do we have to do? Jesus said one thing. Only what? Believe. Say it one more time. Believe. Only believe. Now listen, how about this one here? Here comes a father. He's bringing his child to Jesus. The boy is demon-possessed, and he's foaming at the mouth. His disciples could not cast that demon out, and that demon with the father said, he throws my son into the fire, and then he throws him into the water. He's trying to destroy my son. He said, oh, can you have compassion upon us, Jesus? Is there anything you can do? If so, would you help us? You ready for this? And Jesus said in Mark 9:23 to the Father, if you can believe, if you can just believe, this is Jesus, the one who loves us and died for us. If you can believe, here it comes, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. All you is just believing what God says is true. How about this one? You know this one very well. Whenever Lazarus, he was sick, and Jesus was out of town with his disciples, and then Martha and Mary send a messenger to Jesus, a note, say, oh, come quickly to Bethany. The one whom thou lovest, Lazarus, he says, he is sick and close to death. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, let's stay here for a couple of days, shall we? And then 2 days later, 3 days later, whatever it was, he looked at his disciples and says, let's go. Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, master, if Lazarus is sleeping, he doeth well. He needs the rest. Then Jesus spoke plainly unto them and said, no, Lazarus is dead. And he says, I thank God that I'm not, for your sakes, that I'm not there, so that you would believe when we go there. And what did Jesus do? He comes to town, and there's Mary and Martha. And what did they say? Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And now he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus said, well, roll away the stone. He said, no, he stinketh by now, man, you know? No. What did Jesus tell Martha? Jesus looked at Martha and said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who what? Believes. Say it. Believes. In me. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall, in the Greek, it's emphatic. He shall never, no, never, no, never die. Never be separated from me. He shall never die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he looks at Martha. Martha, do you believe this? I like the King James. Believeth thou this? Martha, do you believe this? What does she say? Yes. Yes, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's all about believing. Believing what God says in his word. It's holy, it's pure, it's truth. Last Sunday, I said that I believe with all my heart, after all these many, many years, decades here at Calvary, I said I believe that 2026, I believe, is going to be the greatest year that we have ever had in our history. And I said, I can't define it, I never do, but I'll declare it. We could be at war next year. That's a good possibility. But that whatever happens in the world doesn't change God's word. Whatever happens in our life doesn't change God's word. There's no room for discouragement. I'm going to ask, everyone, what are we going to do? When are we going to catch up, church, with our calling? Every Christian, when are we going to catch up with our calling? Well, what is our calling, Bill? Well, listen to Jesus. He says in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes. He who, doesn't matter who you are. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. I believe. I speak to every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every servant leader. Listen carefully. If you're doing this, you need to stop what I'm about to tell you. You better right now. You should stop doing what you think is right in your eyes and start doing what is right in the eyes of Almighty God. For that is stewardship, and we are all accountable. Amen. Very, very important. This is a Christmas sermon, though, isn't it? Well, we know the true Christmas, don't we? We're not exhausted, and we're not going to be stressed out. We're not going to be discouraged, joyless, peaceless, or hopeless. This is, again, I'm going to read it. I know I've read it 3 or 4 times, but I'm going to read it again because this is my Christmas prayer to you and for me and my family, all of us, from the 13th verse. Now may the God of hope fill you, oh, with all joy and all peace. And here's how you get it. In believing. Why? Oh, that you may abound or overflow in hope. When you believe it, what happens? It activates the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Look at it. In hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's something that happens when people believe. When people believe God's word, when a lost person believes God's word, you know what it says in the Bible? I mean, it's not, you can't earn heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. It says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here it comes, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that incredible? But just believing, for with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to close. Don't get restless. I want to close, and I'm right on time. They put the clock up there. Listen, I read a story last night here as I was finishing up for the day's sermon, and it was about an old pastor from way back in the 1800s, and he went to visit two boys at a children's hospital in London. And let me read what happened there. He visited them, and he says in the story that I read, he says, well, the cots were side by side, and one boy had a dangerous fever, and the other had been struck by a truck. Oh, his body was so mangled. And the second one said to the first boy, hey, Willie, I was down to the mission Sunday school, and they told me about Jesus. And listen to what he says. I believe, the little boy said, I believe that if you ask Jesus, Willie, he will help you. And they said down to there, if we believe in Jesus and pray to God, then when we die, he will come and take us with him to heaven. And Willie, he replied, well, but what if I'm asleep when Jesus comes and I can't ask him? Well, his friend said, okay, well, just hold up your hand. That's what we did in Sunday school. I guess Jesus sees it. Since Willie was too weak to hold up his hand in his arm, the other boy propped it up for him on a pillow. That night, Willie died. When the nurse found him the next morning, his hand, his arm was propped up. Jesus sees faith. With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you're visiting, you heard on the radio, somehow you got here. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if he is not your Lord, he came to this planet to die for your sins so you would not have to pay the price to die for them. And you know what he can do right now to change your life? If you'll ask him to be your Lord, if you've never done that, I'm talking about where you ask him. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do one thing. You have to do what Willie did. You lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, lift it high and put it right back down. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else as the Spirit of God is moving, if it's just lift it high, put it right back down. God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone else that says, Bill, that's me. That's me. I'm not going to run from God anymore. I'm not going to run. I'm tired of running. I want my life changed. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm living the wrong way. Anyone left, because I'm going to close. Don't miss this day. Don't miss your opportunity. If that's you, lift it high, put it down, and I'm getting ready to close. Last call. Anyone left? Father, I give you praise this morning. You see the hands that were lifted, just like Willie lifted it. That's a sign of faith, meaning Jesus, be my Lord. Maybe you're listening live or you're listening on the radio right now. And you say, Bill, I lifted my hand, but you can't see me. No, but God does. And if you'll pray this prayer with me and those who lifted their hands in this chapel, if you pray that prayer with me, God will save you right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I lifted my hand. It was a sign of my faith. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I believe in my heart. Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord. And believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.